Amen. Let's go ahead.
Your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark once again. Mark chapter number 12. If you're here in the Sunday school hour, I mentioned that we're going to have back-to-back passages in the Gospel of Mark. I think it kind of completes the story that we've been going through the last number of weeks in our Sunday school hour. Our theme for this year, as most of you already know, is for the furtherance of the gospel. And we've been preaching during the month of January about furthering the gospel. We looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 16 the last 3 weeks. And today we're going to look at this thought, all that she had, all that she had. As we've been looking in Mark chapter 11 and 12 for the last couple weeks, especially on Sunday school and sometimes on Sunday night, it's been telling a story about how people continually ask Jesus questions, but it wasn't looking for truth. They were looking to trap Jesus. They were looking to mock Jesus. They were doing whatever they could because they hated him. They wanted to put him to death because of the fact that people were following him instead of the religious leaders, and they kept on trying to trip him up time and time and time again. And they asked the final question about what the greatest commandment was. And we see that in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus answers this and the idea of the first commandment. It says in verse 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So they're asked this question, and it was the last question he was asked before he was crucified. He gave that answer that pretty much applies to everything. Everything in this world boils down to, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, that means you're going to be willing to do this. It all boils down, it's a heart issue. It always has been a heart issue. It always will be a heart issue. If we truly love the Lord, there really isn't too much that he could ask from us. So we come with that thought, and here's the thought that kind of boils it down to for today's lesson, or today's message is, God sees things differently than we do. Some people will look at other people and say, oh boy, that person really loves the Lord because of maybe how much they gave, or because of the way that they're dressed, or because of the position that they have. And we learned this morning in Sunday school, the scribes, if you look here what it says in verse number 38, Jesus says, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. In that day and time, they were looked at as religious leaders. And they were looked at because of what they wore and the idea. And we mentioned this in Sunday school class. This is not talking about modesty. This is talking about, because I think we should always dress for the Lord and we should always dress in a modest way because the Bible tells us to do that. But this is talking about they would wear long robes to show their position and their high rank. And they would expect people to call them by certain titles. And when there was a feast or something going on, they would expect for people to sit sit in the chief rooms, and they would sit in the chief seats, and somebody else was there that wasn't as high of a priority. They would kick them out of those seats, and they would get up and they would pray long prayers, not because they loved the Lord, but because they loved themselves. And they even talked about in verse number 40, which devour widows' houses. It's the idea that they would try to extract money from as many people and get as much worship from people, and even would take advantage of those that were vulnerable. But in that day, people looked to them and said, those are the religious leaders. Those are somebody we want to be like. But Jesus says, beware of them. That they don't look at things the right way. They don't see things the way that God sees them. And in the book of 1 Samuel, there's a verse there when they talked about anointing David to be the next king. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. And they were getting ready. Samuel thought it was going to be his older brother. But God says, that's not the one I have chosen. And here's the reason. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So this is the thought process today is God sees things as differently than we do. We saw in Sunday school class that many times this hypocritical group that God knew they were lost, they were not right with him, but they gave this imagery, I'm right. I'm right with God. God loves me. I have all these different thoughts, but their hearts, they were far, far away from God. And the thing is, God sees everything. The Bible says in a couple of spots, a number of spots, it says Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord. We're talking about the eyes of the Lord, that he sees everything. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so today I want you to get this thought that God is watching. You say, well, that sounds kind of creepy. It's not creepy. It is very comforting. God sees everything you're going through. When that verse says, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So it's comforting. God watches everything you go through. Sometimes people say, man, I'm alone. I don't have anybody with me. If you're a believer, if you have repented of your sins and you, by faith, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? The Lord says, I'm never going to leave thee nor forsake thee. You can be comforted in the fact that God sees everything you're doing. But it also, for me, it's also very convicting. Why is that? Because sometimes I do things that are wrong. Sometimes I do things that I know that God is not pleased with, and I'm worried about what everybody else and nobody else would see. But what really I need to be worried about and remember is that God sees everything in the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so also there's other passages in scripture. It says in Psalms 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His eyes, ears are open unto their cry. So God sees these things. And the story today we're going to look at, we're going to talk about giving. I know what sometimes people come up in question marks or exclamation points. That's all that the preacher wants. The preacher wants your money. That's all. So if you come to our church on a regular basis, I preach about giving when the Bible preaches about giving, and I don't think we should apologize about that. But that is not something you're going to have hammer home over week after week after week after week because of the fact the Bible doesn't hammer it home week after week after week. But it's not actually about giving as much as it is giving yourself. And that's the title of the message is, All That She Had. You're going to see the story today. And we're actually going to read through chapter 12, and we're going to read the first three or four verses in chapter 13. Because of the fact, I think they tie together. Because there's some things that people are impressed with that God just isn't impressed with. There are some acts and some shows and some buildings and some things that catch your attention that God says, it's not that big of a deal. But he points to something that is a really big deal here. And as we read through, most of us would know that the chapters and verse divisions are not divinely inspired. So, but I'm thankful for them. One preacher puts it this way, if we didn't have the divisions, we'd be looking the whole entire service just for that one verse. I'm thankful that they have the chapters and the verses. But as we read through it, I think we're going to tie the two together. At least I'm hoping this way the Lord led is God just doesn't see the way we see. And it's not our job to try to convince God, oh God, look at it this way. Oh God, but if you would see it, God already knows our hearts. It's us learning to understand how he sees things. And if we would learn to see things as God sees them, it would change our whole perspective. And you said, Pastor, what does it have to do with the furtherance of the gospel as you see back there? What does it have to do with the furtherance of the gospel? If God has all of us, then we're going to be willing to tell others. We're going to be willing to do whatever he asks us to do. Let's go ahead and read here in Mark chapter 4. We're going to go ahead and start in verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. You see there that he's not beholding the amount, but he's beholding how the people. So Mark chapter 12, verse 41, how they cast it in, the type of attitude they had. He said, well, did he not know how much? He's God. Of course he did. But he's also not telling us to sit there and worry about what everybody else is doing. He's God. He knew without even looking. But what he was doing, he wanted to teach the disciples a lesson. He wanted to teach the disciples a message. And he says here, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld the people how cast into the treasury. And many, look at this, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she throw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which hath cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones, what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing today. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you so much in our lives. Lord, I pray that today that we would have an interest and desire to want to give ourselves to you completely and totally. Lord, you are worthy of it. And Lord, I know that there are some here for the first time today. And we're thankful for them. And some here that probably have been here thousands of times, hundreds of times. And Lord, it doesn't really matter how many times. But Lord, help us to have a heart and a desire to want to give ourselves to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I heard a story recently, and it's, you know, these sermon illustration stories, you hear one preacher say, another preacher say it. Did it happen? I don't know, but it sounded like a cool story, and they wrote it like, they said it like it happened. They talk about a lady took a little boy to church, and they sat there, and the lady sat next to the little boy the whole time and explained to him when they opened up in prayer and explained to him about the hymn books and looked at the lines and explained to him about what the preacher was doing and all those other things. And at the end of the service, they did the offering. And the little boy looked at the woman and said, what are they doing now? And they says, they're giving their offering to Jesus. And the little boy from Sunday school to Sunday morning was so enamored about hearing about Jesus and how much Jesus loved him, how much Jesus was willing to die on the cross for all mankind, even for him. And he wanted to be a part, and he wanted to do something, but he didn't have anything to give. So the usher is coming down the row, and the little boy looks at the ushers and he asks the usher, can you put the offering plate on the ground? And he puts the offering plate in the ground, and the little boy steps into the offering plate. And the lady said, what are you doing? She says, he says, I don't have anything to give to Jesus, but I'm willing to give him all of me. And he says, I'm willing to give everything. And that's what the idea of the message here is just being willing to surrender ourselves. If we are willing to give our all, that looks so much more in God's eyes than any amount of money, any position, anything else. If we're willing to surrender ourselves, is so much of a greater value in God's eyes. Now, in the world's eyes, you look at this and you see here, when you look at this and you watch this, most would have considered what the widow lady had done was insignificant. But God saw it in a very much different light. The difference between these scribes that we learned about earlier, about how they, in verse number 38, and verse number 39, and verse number 40, how they cared about their ranking, and they cared about the salutations, and they cared about their chief seats, and they cared about their long prayers and their long robes. And then you have we call her little, I don't know why, most widow ladies are little, but we have this old lady that's a widow, and she's there, and she doesn't want any acknowledgement. She doesn't want any show made about her. She doesn't want anything to draw attention to this. And she just cast in her two mites. And I know there's some breakdown there about the different things that were there and where she might have put one in and where she might want to put another one in. But the thought for this morning is, are we willing to give our all to Jesus? She cast in, and the Bible says here in verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. But look how Jesus responds to what he says. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in. Now, how can it says in verse 41 that how the people cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much? So how in the world could a widow who's casting in pretty much the basic minimum be casting in more than those that are casting in much? And here's the differences. She gave all that she had. Mark chapter 12 and verses 30 and 31, we're reminded of what we're supposed to do. It was the first commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, is this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these. So how does it all tie in? Are you willing to give the Lord yourself? Because if you love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and we looked at that last week, we're not going to re-preach that. But if he has all of us, you know what he's going to have? He also is going to have our giving. And so today, my encouragement to you today is give it all to the Lord. Not everything that's in your wallet, not anything that in your purse. Give yourself to him. That's what he desires. He wants all of you. And not only does he desire that, he deserves that. He died for you. We were created by him and for him. Now, I know sometimes people will say, oh, I'll get to do more tomorrow. And I've used that excuse before. Tomorrow, I'm going to get right with God. Tomorrow, I'm going to stop doing this. Tomorrow, this. Tomorrow. You know what? We don't have tomorrow, but what we have is today. And so what we have today is what we need to give over to him. So here's a couple of things, and we're going to, you say, Pastor, how does that tie into chapter 13? And hopefully we're going to get to it, and we'll make all sense, and we'll all walk out this place saying, hey, I want to give everything to the Lord. I don't want the wrong things to distract me. If you're going to take an outline, the first thing I would say, how God views our giving, how God views our giving. And underneath that, these three different sayings or subpoints are not original with me, but they are things I thought was good and was apical, and I think they tie in. First thing, it's not about your money, it's about your life. It's not about your money, it's about your life. The best thing you can do today is give yourself over to the Lord. He can do more of your life than you ever could ever imagine. He can do more of your life than anything that you could come up with. It's not about what you can do. It's not even about our money. And don't get me wrong, I do think that we should give. The Bible speaks about giving. The Bible speaks about the importance of giving. But it's not about our money, it's about our lives. Is, am I willing to give myself to the Lord? Am I willing to say, God, whatever it is you want, God, whatever it is you desire, you are God, I recognize you as God, and here is my life. He wants our hearts. Next thing it is, it's not about what others do. It's about what God wants you to do. Now, you imagine if you're there, and if you go, if you look back and you read, some commentators would say that there's the different places where you can cast the offering in, and that some of the rich people would actually hire people to play a trumpet to show as they're getting ready to cast in much. And why would they do that? It's because they want the world to say, hey, look, look at me, come here, look, 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 I'm going to give much. They would do that, and they would say, but it's not about what other people are doing. Because if it was about what other people were doing, it would be, okay, let's find out who the wealthiest or who's giving the most is, and that's the person we want to be like. That's not it. Jesus is saying that the person in this story that inspires us is the widow lady who was willing to give all that she had. So here's the thing. If the lady was more concerned about what everyone else was getting, and you never know in this line or how exactly it happened, they're blowing the trumpet and somebody's taking this bag of gold and, you know, ceremonially just dropping it in there. They were probably taking the coins out of the bag so all the noise could happen. It can go through all those different things, showing off to everybody. And you can imagine that little widow lady's back here and she's watching, and maybe she looks in her hands and she's got these two mites and she's like, oh, maybe I shouldn't do it. Now, we don't do things based off what other people do. And we are thankful for the people that God has enabled to give much. There's nothing wrong with having things. But because when we have things, you know what we're supposed to do? God wants us to be good stewards. And even if we have much, you know what? We're supposed to be good stewards of that much. But if we don't have much, like this widow lady, we're not comparing ourselves to what those rich people are doing or what others are doing. I'm comparing myself to what God wants me to do. And God has spoken to this widow lady for this day and says, hey, I want you to give both of those mites. I want you to give all that you have today. And that's what she does. So the second thing I want you to think about, it's not about what others do, it's about what God wants you to do. And we struggle when we try to compare ourselves to others. It's not our job to compare ourselves to others. It's not about what others is doing. It's about what God's given you to do today. And that's the idea. First, we understand it's not about our money, it's about our living. And if our living is, I want to live for the Lord, I'm not going to compare myself to what everybody else is doing. I'm going to follow after him day by day as I surrender. We need to get our eyes off of others, and we need to do our part. Give yourself to the Lord. The third thing I want you to think about, it's not about how much you give, but it's how you give. Once again, as I mentioned before, it is something that I believe we should give. It's a scriptural thing, this message. It would be great. We could fill it up with doctrine, show you passage after passage that gives that talks about giving to church. And into the month, we're going to be talking about missions and about the importance of faith promise. Some may not know what that is and how we help support 50 different missionary projects around the world through giving and all those different things. But that's not the idea of the message today. The message is to be inspired by this woman that Jesus looked at, and Jesus said, hey, to his disciples, hey, come over here. I want you to pay attention to something. I don't want you to get your eyes focused on those that are sounding the trumpets and being, boy, I wish I could do that. I don't want you to spend your life worrying about your giving. Instead, I want you to worry your life about living. And if you're going to live for him, you're not going to be worried about what everyone else is doing. Yes, you might praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you can do that. I remember sitting out and I visited somebody. I knocked on someone's door one day and we were there. And most people don't ask you to come in the house because you don't know them and they don't know you. And I don't very often go into a house, especially if I don't know them. But someone was on the porch. She asked me to come in. It was a man. He began to describe to me he had gone to church most of his life. And he had stopped going to church. And he says, I'd like to ask you what you would do as the pastor and see your response. And by your response, I might consider coming to your church. Like he was going to do me a favor by coming to church. I said, sure, I'm willing for whatever. So I was expecting some type of long, drawn-out story about how he was hurt at church and how would you have handled it. And it was a little bit like that, but it was kind of interesting. He said, I gave $10,000 to a certain project, and the pastor never publicly thanked me. He says, how would you handle that? I said, number one, I wouldn't have known that you gave it because I don't ever listen to people. And so, I wouldn't have publicly thanked you for it because your $10,000 for a project's just as important as the other person that gave there. And he says, well, I guess I won't be going to your church then. And he, only reason why he wanted to go was to get notoriety and to be honored for the money that he had given. And that was his thoughts there. And he was like the scribes in verses 38 and 39. We had a good conversation. We left friendly and talking. But he wanted the fame of being able to give and be a part of something. So that's a challenge there. And I'm not picking on the man. I would never tell you his name, number one, because I don't remember it. But I do kind of remember where he lives at. But it's there. And I'm not trying to show off. But the reality is, it's not about our giving as much as about how we give. Look what it says in verse 41 again. I drew your attention to it earlier. He says, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. It wasn't the fact that he was beholding how much was giving. Jesus is not counting the money. He is counting the motive. He's interested in their heart. Are we giving everything to the Lord? Are we being a cheerful giver? The Bible tells us that we're supposed to be a cheerful giver. We're pretty close to it. So let's go ahead and take our Bibles to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5 is another amazing story about giving. Most of you would know it by the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had sold a piece of land. He had watched other people, and Barnabas had gotten some recognition for it. I don't think Barnabas desired that, and people were inspired by Barnabas, and others went out, and Barnabas sold some land. He brought it to the early church, helped take care of the widows, helped take care of the church. Because of some of the notoriety, more than likely, Ananias and Sapphira came up with the same idea on their own. They decided, we're going to sell some land, we're going to bring it and present it to the disciples, and we're going to tell them that we gave them everything. Look what it says in verse number 1, chapter 5, verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. But look at the next phrase. And kept back part of the price. Now, what did the widow, Jesus say about the widow? That she had cast in more because she had given everything. See the difference there. Now, in this story, it's not saying that everybody has to give everything, but they on purpose kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thy own? So here's the story here. You go, Ananias loses his life. His wife comes in. She also lies to Peter and lies to the Holy Ghost. She loses her life. He said, what's the comparison here? Even says in verse number 4, while it remains, was it not thy own? What Peter's saying is you could have kept back as much as you wanted. But when you lie, then they were punished. Now let's go back to Mark and we'll try to tie the two together. Their heart was wrong. Now, their heart was maybe in the right spot when they sold the land. They wanted to give a portion, but they loved the notoriety of, here, we sold this land for this much, and we're giving it all to help the church. Because they had the wrong attitude, God actually strikes them dead. Now, do we see that happen in other times in Scripture when it comes to giving? I don't see anywhere else specifically. But at the same time, that was the early church. It was a holy place, and they were putting the fear of God on all those people. We should not want to lie to God, and we see that there was a difference in their heart. The woman gave it all. They kept back part. Jesus wants us to be willing to give ourselves completely and totally. Does God need our money? God does not need our money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the silver underneath in the hills, and all those things. We know all those things. But at the same time, God wants us to be willing to give ourselves to him. This widow gave it all, and that's when the person in chapter 12, verse number 30, is willing to love. When you're willing to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, this is the first commandment. It's not about giving something. It's about giving your all. Just like that little boy was willing to stand in the offering plate and say, I'm willing to give it all. The question is, are you willing to give it all? Now, you say, Pastor, how does this tie into our Great Commission or furthering the gospel? It's because there's many people who do not want to further the gospel because of something that's holding them back. And we've looked at it last week. I enjoyed the title, the message last week. What is it that we have to be ashamed of anyway? When Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's no way we'll be ashamed of Jesus, the person of the gospel. There's no way that we can be ashamed of the purpose of the gospel, to save people from hell. There's no way we can, the power of the gospel and the purpose. There's no reason for us to be ashamed. So why are we ashamed? Why does Paul have to say, I'm not ashamed? It's because so many of us are embarrassed. And because we are embarrassed, it's because we have not given it our all. We have not given him our all. So this morning, I want you to consider, why is it that we do not spread the gospel like he calls us to do? And many times it's because we haven't surrendered at all. We had a wonderful ladies' luncheon yesterday. I know a number of ladies, and part of what we are trying to do is get ladies to invite ladies outside of our church family to come that maybe didn't go to church anywhere, that maybe did not know Christ, and it was a nice luncheon. I had a number of ladies go out, and I didn't have, the church had a number of ladies go out, and a number of people were invited, and they were happy the fact that people were saying they were coming. And I heard a number of people say, hey, I invited this person. They said no. And some invited a lot. Some invited a few. There were some that didn't invite any. You say, did somebody out come up there and say, I didn't invite anyone? No one's told me that. But I just know, because people sometimes are ashamed. Well, I didn't feel like it was any. We're all supposed to go out and spread the gospel. When we give our entire heart and say, Lord, here it is. I don't care what church it is. I don't care what the event is. If God has our heart, we're going to be willing to tell people about Jesus Christ, because that's what his desire is, because he loves the world. He wants to see the gospel furthered. This past week, what did we do to further the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did we give out a gospel tract? Did we pray for these nations that don't have a gospel witness? What did we do this past week? And we're going to ask this question week after week after week, not to beat people up about it, but instead to keep it in the forefront of this mind. I had 7 days. I had 24 hours a day. There is people that are lost and dying and going to hell, and they do not know about Jesus Christ. What did I do to further the gospel? And yesterday it was a point where we wanted to bring people to church, and we wanted to hear a Bible message, and they get used to it. And we had people that were visiting. You say, Pastor, my people didn't come. That's okay. But God rewards, God brings people. And we had people visiting this morning. I mean, it's a blessing. We do our part and we leave the rest up to God. But why don't people do it? And there's a lot of different reasons, but it boils down to this. We don't love them as much as we should. Because if we love them as much as we should, then you know what's going to happen? We're going to love the things he loves. I had someone last week tell me, you know, what about if we don't feel like how to say the right things? And that's a reasonable thing. This year, we're going to learn about how to present the gospel. And this year, we're going to learn how to tell the gospel. But if we do tell what we know, we tell our witness, this is how Christ saved my soul. That's we can at least do that, because the Bible tells you, you shall be witnesses. And then we leave the rest up to God. Okay, let's keep on going. And another reason why we don't always tell, and the first point was, if you're keeping track, is how God sees things different than we do. The second thing is how we can be impressed with the wrong things. Look what it says in chapter 13. It says, as he went out, and we're almost finished, this point definitely won't take as long as the last one. As he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And then you see an exclamation point. So it wasn't just a comment. He was excited about the building. He was excited about the temple. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So we get enamored with things. Think about it. They're enamored with the temple. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, nothing wrong with admiring a building and how things have been built, but they were enamored with it. They said, look how great these stones are. Look how great this building is here. But who built the temple anyway? This wasn't Solomon's temple. This Herod had built the temple. So you see this wicked man had built this temple, and they're sitting there, oh, look how great this temple is. And Jesus says to him, don't focus on that. He even says in verse number 2, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall be thrown down. Herod built this magnificent structure at this time. It was even considered one of the wonders of the world. It was really fascinating about all that was done in the construction. We're not going to take time to go through, but it's a great study. Because for Herod, he wasn't building it for God. He was building it for himself. It wasn't about God's testimony. It was about his testimony, about his reign. It definitely impressed man, but it didn't impress God. Even Jesus' own disciples were impressed by it. And so most of us know, if you know history, that in AD 70, Titus invades Jerusalem, literally destroys the temple, and history was fulfilled. And there's also a prophecy that's involved with that. But Jesus is preparing them. Jesus is preparing them for leaving. They're there and they're excited about temples and they're excited about stones. And Jesus is saying, look, we need to focus on something else. And in chapter 13, there's a bunch of prophecy. We're going to go through chapter 13. We're going to do it together. And we're going to look at those things in Sunday school class. But they're asking questions here in verse number 4. He says, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign? They're asking when and what. They're asking when and what. But that's not what Jesus wants them to focus on. Let's go ahead and take our Bible to Acts chapter number 1, and we'll be finished here. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, they're asking a similar question. Chapter 13, they're saying, hey, when's all these things going to happen? Acts chapter number 1, Jesus is ascending back up to heaven. And when he ascends back up to heaven in Acts chapter number 1, in verse number 6, the Bible says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He says, are you going to become the king now? Or are you going to take over the world now? And they're interested in that. They say, hey, can you tell us when? And he says in verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and also in Samaria and the othermost part of the earth. So what the disciples are saying, okay, Jesus, is it now time? You crucified, you rose from the dead, you taught us for 40 days. Are you now going to become the king? Are you now going to rule and reign the earth? He says, no man knows those times. No man knows when that's going to happen. But he did say something else to him. He says, but ye shall receive power. He says, I don't want you to be worried about the when. I don't want you to be worried about the what. I want you to go out and I want you to be my witnesses. He says, there are some things that no man's going to know, but there are some things I want all men to know, all men to do. He says, don't worry about those. I want you to go out and I want you to reach people for Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to be a witness. So what does that have to do with the furtherance of the gospel? This widow was willing to give all of herself for Christ. And he says, look, pay attention to this one. Stop looking at all those. Don't get enamored with the big buildings. Don't get enamored with the big amounts. Don't get enamored with the outside showmanship. Come over here and look at this person that's willing to give their all. And that's what it means for the furtherance of the gospel. The only way it's going to get out, the only way we're going to see it grow, the only way we're going to see the Lord seeing people saved is when we're willing to give ourselves for the furtherance of the gospel. I enjoyed talking to somebody, I think it was yesterday or maybe on Friday, and they mentioned to me that they had another opportunity, and they made the comment that, hey, Pastor, you were right when you said the opportunities are there. We just have to be willing. And he made a comment about the opportunity that they had to be able to talk to somebody about the gospel. The opportunities are there. You just have to be willing. Some of the people that came yesterday was people that they did not know well, but the people they just maybe met in a restaurant or maybe met somewhere sparingly, and they had invited. You never know, but you have to be a willing participant in what God's trying to get done. So how do we tie this all together? It's about our lives. It's not about our giving. Because if God has our life, we're going to give whatever he asks. And when it says that she gave it all, that meant that day, all her living for that day, that this poor woman have cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her wants, meaning that her daily provision that day, what she needed to survive, that was what she had given. She had gave what she had that day. Once again, don't worry about tomorrow. Give yourself today and let the Lord take care of the rest. This morning, what will we do to further the gospel? Are we willing to give him our all? It says, did not cast in her want and all that she had. Let's pray.